All right. Well, good morning. We are going to turn to the book of Isaiah for Sunday school here this morning. We're going to go through Isaiah chapter 40 at a 30,000 foot flyover. So we're not going to get too much into a lot of the details here. But me personally, I often, towards the end of a year, turn to Isaiah for the hope and the comfort that's in there, the reminder of such truths and God's sovereignty and going forward. I think I went into Isaiah a little early this year with everything, but nonetheless, I think it's a good place to turn as we think about heading into a new year. Because as we go into a new year, on one hand, it's painful to leave behind the things that we have. Even in 2020, it can be painful to leave behind the things that we're in this year and moving on. And it can also be scary. I mean, none of us knew what was going to happen in 2020, clearly, right? And moving into 2021 can be scary because we don't know what's ahead. We don't know what's before us. I mean, matter of fact, if we really are honest, we don't know what the next day has to hold. We don't know what the next moment has to hold. And so we need to know where is our comfort found and what do we hold on to? What brings us stability? And so, again, I think it's good here to turn to Isaiah. And as we think of this, Isaiah, the prophet, he ministered at his ministry aimed at both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, but his focus was mainly on Judah. And much of Isaiah is about looming judgment and the coming destruction of Israel being taken into exile because of their sin, because of breaking covenant with God. But it's also about the coming Messiah and the future and complete restoration of Israel. And from chapter 40 on, Isaiah speaks of God rescuing Judah from the Babylonian captivity and the hope of that future restoration. And really, when we read in the prophets of this coming judgment and God bringing justice for their sin, it is always accompanied and followed by future hope. And so we should recognize that and see that in Scripture. God never leaves his people without that hope because he is faithful and he is good. He's going to keep his promises to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. He's going to be faithful as he has chosen them for his purposes. And so we see that as we look to Isaiah. And therefore, we learn of Israel's Messiah. We learn of his first coming in Isaiah, but we also learn of his second coming. As you read through Isaiah, there doesn't seem to be a distinction in his coming. Some people have talked about this as being mountain peak prophecies. You know, when you look at a mountain range from a distance, the peaks can look like they're right next to each other. And so Isaiah's talking from a distance, saying what's ahead. And so those peaks of Christ's coming, they can look like they're one right after the other. But it's not until you get on top of the first peak that you see the vast valley that's between the two peaks and the distance that's really there. And so we've come to that first peak of Christ's first coming. And we're in that valley of the church age, waiting for him to come again. So there's not necessarily a distinction, but we still learn of both his first and second coming here in Isaiah. And so as we go through this for the sake of time, I'm not just going to read through the whole chapter. We're going to take it in parts as we go through it, just to kind of hopefully save on some time here as we talk about it. So let's start off here by reading the first five verses here in Isaiah chapter 40. Says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God has said this is what will be, and so clearly then, that's what will be, right? He's the one that tells what has not yet happened, and it comes to pass, because he is the sovereign one who brings it about. And so here, this is the hope on the other side of exile, on the other side of judgment. When judgment is spoken of Judah, it will come to pass, but God is still going to show His mercy and His grace to Judah. War is foretold, which will end in the defeat of God's people by God's judgment. But again, even though they're taken into exile, even though they're taken into slavery, there's hope. But it should also be understood that this judgment, this exile, this slavery, many of the people being killed even before they're able to be taken into exile, all of this comes because of God's justice, which He told would come through the prophet Moses, right? That in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, Moses warned that when the day would come and the people would rebel against God, that they would not keep His covenant, that God would slaughter them and scatter them throughout the nations. Because God had set aside them to be a holy people and to have that relationship with Him, to walk with Him. And so He was determined to have a holy people. And so He would bring this about, and yet again too, that grace and kindness and bringing them back and restoring them is all part of Him setting this people aside for Himself, that they would be holy unto Him. And so in that restoration, we see there in verse 2, it says, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." The nation's sins have been dealt with and paid for in that exile, in that judgment that came. And so it's no longer against them. And when it says here, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, it is saying that Judah has received in full what she has earned for her sins. The word double here means full, like a cup being filled to the brim. So being in exile, being scattered throughout all the nations of the Babylonian Empire, going into slavery, this was what was required for their sin. And then we see in verses 3 and 5, again, we see of this voice that cries out in the wilderness. And many people, and I think rightfully so, has said that there is an immediate fulfillment in this, in the prophets that were preaching to Israel and warning about the captivity. But the New Testament makes it clear that the prominent view and understanding of this here would be the coming of John the Baptist. As a servant traveling out ahead of the king to prepare the way, removing obstacles and making the roadways and crosslands straight and able to be easily gone through to prepare the way for that coming king. And that's exactly what John the Baptist came to do for Christ in preparing the way for the people to receive Him and be ready for His coming. We read in Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 6, it says, "He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation." But the whole point of Isaiah is that God was coming to His people. And yes, He would come to rescue them from exile and restore them to the land. But this thought of restoration should project their thoughts to their ultimate restoration. Not just from their rescue from Babylon, but where God's people are not just freed from their political enemies, but they're freed from their sin. And all this comes about because of Messiah. Messiah brings the greatest hope. He brings complete restoration, total restoration. And when He comes, God's glory will be revealed to all nations. You know, the world, we've discussed this, you know, as we talked about the open door that there is for evangelism when it comes to Christmas time, even the songs that you hear on secular radio. The world knows that Christ came that first time. They might deny the truth of His coming and why He came and who He is in His coming, but nonetheless, they know of His coming. But when Christ returns, when He reigns, all nations will see His glory. And at the sight of His glory, they will not be able to deny anything about Him. They'll have no choice but to bow to him and confess the truth about him, that he is Lord, that he is God. And as we suffer through this life, and though sin's present still is a reality for us, and to know full restoration, that's still in the distance. How far in the distance for us, we don't know. But it's not here right now for us as we stand here and speak. And for Israel too, even in the midst of captivity, that restoration was still future, but yet they had that hope. It was not a wishful thinking. It was a guarantee of this restoration. Just as this restoration is a guarantee for us, Christ is coming again, and all mankind will see his glory. And we must hope in that coming. We must lay our eyes and set our gaze on that coming. And especially as we go into a new year and we don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what there is. Well, we can't just look and have be short-sighted and be concerned about what may be. We need to project our eyes further in understanding what we know will be in Christ and hold on to that and persevere through that future hope that God, by his grace, has given us. And verses 6 through 11 says this: A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fade, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up. Fear not, say to the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." There's such gospel hope in this passage here. The bad news is followed by gospel hope. The fact that all mankind is like grass, that's found throughout Scripture. That our presence here, our effect here in this world is very limited. It comes and goes like the grass of the field. We see that in Psalm 103, verse 15, Psalm 92, verse 7. We see it in Job 14, verse 2. It's a common theme in the Old Testament. And this voice that cries out, I think that's a separate voice than what we see in verse 3. This voice that says, "Call out," is God calling to Isaiah to call out. And Isaiah responds with a desire to obey and asks, "What shall I call out?" And what he must call out is the truth of man's fleeting time on earth. Men do not last, and neither do their accomplishments. Now that's relevant for Israel, because as they're facing their enemies, their political enemies, those that are coming against them in war, those who would destroy them, there was hope then for them, because man, the rulers of those nations, the ruler of Babylon, he was not going to last. No king, no empire, no world power can last. And nothing they do lasts. I mean, just think of our own history. Think of those who have, Washington's not here. There's things that we say, well, we have the effect of the things that they accomplish, but even that's not going to last. Our nation was not meant to last forever. It's all going to pass away. And so Israel can know that their enemies, they weren't going to be the power over them forever. And for us too, we should remember this as well. In politics, whether we are in favor of whoever's in office or we're not in favor of whoever's in office, we should remember those powers are not what's going to last. And mostly too, in thinking about ourselves, we're not going to last. I'm not going to be here forever. I should understand my time is fleeting, and my accomplishments are only for this short time. Nothing man does is eternal. Only what God accomplishes through those whom he has saved, through those who are humbly submitting to him, Only what God does is eternal. To those whom he has saved, he will come again and bring reward at the climax of his grace. And he will bring final justice to those who have rejected his gospel in his first coming. And we know this because man is only for a moment, and those accomplishments will pass. But as it says here, God's word is eternal. God's word stands forever. It endures. Nothing is going to take away what God's word has said. Nothing is going to cause that to pass away. But his word is eternal, and what he says stands firm. And so, therefore, we can trust in it. Right? All the things that we look to and trust in often, they're very unstable. And so when we have a year like we've had, and going into another year where we have no idea what's to come, we need something that's stable, right? We need something to stabilize us. Or we're going to be sporadic, and our emotions are going to carry us all different directions and all kinds of ways. We need something that will hold us firm, something we can stand on as a solid foundation. And that thing that will never pass away is the Word of God. So what are you standing on? What is it that's keeping you stable? We can have a lot of wishful thinking on things that we think will keep us stable. We can have a lot of things that we look to. You know, if I just get my finances right, if I just have this and that, I'll be comfortable. If I can only, you know, these relationships I have, if I can just mend these things, then I'll be set to go into the new year. We have all kinds of things that we may think will stabilize us and make us feel better and help us move forward. But again, none of those things are going to last. The only firm foundation is the Word of God. And so that's where we need to stand. And so who is the one who was Israel's only hope? Who is it that is our only hope going into a new year? Who hopefully was our hope in this year? What's the hope for all of our lives? See, I think we should reflect on this, because even though we can say with our mouths, well, of course, it's God is our hope. Jesus is our hope. But you know, I think John Calvin was right when he says the human heart is an idol factory, right? It's so easy for us to give lip service to this and genuinely mean it, but at the same time be leaning on other things and looking to other things for our hope in our practice and our outward living. We can be looking to our job or looking, say, some way, if I just get my finances or if I could just be making more money, if I could just have these material possessions, I'll be comfortable, I'll be more happy, I'll be satisfied in my life. If I just have all these different things. But again, none of those things are secure. None of those things can give us what we really need. And so who or what are we trusting in? What tends to take that place of what we should be trusting in? Whatever we put in that place, whatever we're using or reaching out to stabilize us, to make us feel better, to make us happy, to make us feel without want, satisfied. There we go. Thanks. Whatever that thing is, if it's not God, that thing becomes our God. We're putting that thing in the place of God. That thing is our idol. And how foolish is it to trust in an idol? Because what are idols? False gods, right? Fake gods. And so how foolish is it to trust in that which is fake? All other gods, all other coping mechanisms must be informed by something, right? We're running to this thing for a reason, because there's some information that's telling us that this is what I need. But who informs God? Who gives him advice? No one can, right? And so we must take comfort in the one whom, with infinite thought and infinite understanding, has allowed whatever it is for his purposes, that we trust in him, we keep him in the place that he alone deserves of our trust and our security and our holding on to, because we know he is sovereign. And no matter what it is, if you got sick in 2020, or know of someone who has, whatever has happened in disasters and tragedies that may have taken place, and knowing God is sovereign, I mean, that's important. But just to know he's sovereign, I don't think does us a whole lot of good if we don't also know that God is good. And do we believe he is good and believe he is wise and believe he is all-powerful even in the midst of hurt and uncertainty? For us who truly know this God, all of our heartache and all of our fears and all of our uncertainties are really a call for us to come to him. A call to trust in him, to look to him, to believe on him, and not give up until we know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. To give our lives, to give our hearts, to give our days in seeking him and seeing him glorified in every situation of our lives. For he is eternal, not man, not you and I, not our circumstances, not what others can do to us or for us. Only he's eternal. He is glorious. And he's coming again. And so we know all his promises to us are true and firm and are not going to pass away and are not going to fail. How foolish is it for us to put our hope in other things that will fail instead of trusting the living God? All else that we put our hope in, our good sentiment, our positive thinking, our wishful thinking, our political leaders, even the comfort of loved ones, all are things that in some way, shape, or form are going to fail us. When our hope is there, we make those things idols. And what can an idol do for us? Nothing. Nothing can rise to be greater than its creator. And so if we make an idol, that idol will never be sufficient for us, for they will always be just as broken and just as frail as we are. And we see in verse 21, the first part, it says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth?" This is a rhetorical question. Because what is he asking in this rhetorical question? It's about God. What don't they understand? What don't they know about God? Well, this is something they should know. Something to be like, no, I know that. Okay, if you know it, then why isn't it affecting your life? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? And what does it say in verse 22? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Listen, don't you know about your God? Don't you know about him who does not grow weary, who does not faint? Do you not know him who is everlasting? No, they knew. Of course they knew. They heard. They knew these things. But it has to be more than head knowledge. True faith is acted upon. It's not just what we know in our heads. True faith causes action. Again, Israel's predicament was bad. They were facing a nation that was much bigger than them, much more powerful than them. What hope did Israel have? What kind of assurance was there that they would come out of this? They had the eternal word of the one who put each nation in its place. He's the one who establishes their rules, their rulers. More than that, he put each star in its place. Not only is he sovereign of the people of the earth, he's sovereign of the whole universe. Every star in its place, and not one star goes out apart from God's will and purpose. He removes the stars, he removes places, he removes nations, he removes people. If this God is that powerful, and you know this, this God that cannot be exhausted, again, where is your hope coming from? Where are you putting your trust? In something that cannot measure up to this God? Or are you truly trusting in this God? If you got more money, or you get more money coming here in 2021, or your health has increased, I mean, does good health really control the nations and move the nations? Does the political leaders that we want in place, are they really going to have say over the rest of the world and the nations, as we would kind of hope, and have security in them? Can they put the stars in place? No. No, not at all. Verse 24 through 27 says, "Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me?" This is God speaking. "That I should be like him," says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these, who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatest of his might, and because he is strong in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disgraced by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know what he says here in verse 27, "Why do you, O Jacob," which is a reference to Israel, "why do you, O Jacob, speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disgraced by my God?" Israel's saying, listen, is God not going to look upon us? In the midst of their trouble, in the midst of all that was destruction around them, are we too insignificant for God's help? Should God care for them? Was there any reason of themselves that God should rescue them? Was there any reason in themselves that God would choose them to begin with? No, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he makes that clear. "I didn't choose you because you were greatest among the nations. Really, you were the smallest. You weren't the strongest. There was nothing really about you that should attract you to me. That's not why I set my love on you. I loved you because I loved you. And I will keep my word to Abraham." That's what God said. God said that I'm going to be faithful. I chose you because I chose you. I'm going to set my love on you just because I'm going to love you. Not because there's anything lovable about you. And isn't that a good, hopeful word to us as well? Because what is there lovable about me? In my sin, in my own disgrace. There's nothing lovable about me. There's no reason that he should set his love on me, that he should send his son to rescue me. But he loved me because he loved me. That's it. That's all there is to it. He set his love on the church because he loved the church. That's it. There's no reason in of ourselves behind it. And so, too, God shows his love and compassion, his faithfulness to keep his promise to Abraham that he was going to fulfill the covenant despite themselves, despite anything about them. He set his love on them. It's not in light of who Israel is, and it's not in light of who we are. It's all about who God is, that he deserves all the honor and glory. And so when will the day come that God grows tired and weary? When God will not be able to help Israel? When God won't keep his promises? When is that day coming? Never. He will never grow tired. And we may think, you know, but just my life just seems like it's just one thing after the other. It's just, you know, it just never stops. You know, there's just always something. I just, ah. Well, that just shows that we get weary and tired. Right? When we have that frustration that we just seem to never get a break from all that's going on and the trouble that we have. But that should drive us to praise God that He never gets weary, that He is never exhausted. We want to cry out, make it stop. And we get tired, we get sick of things being the way they are. But God is no less exhausted if He lifted the mountains of the earth off of our backs. He's no more exhausted from doing such heavy lifting than He would be if He just flicked a mosquito off our arm. God cannot be exhausted. And though some charge God with either not being loving or not being able to stop bad things from happening, the truth of the matter is, we just can't understand the mind of God. God is all loving. God is all powerful. God is sovereign over everything that happens. He's the one who sees how everything fits together for the purposes that He has put forward. We can't. We're finite. He's infinite. We can't cram what's infinite into our very limited minds. So we need to trust Him, know that He is both sovereign and good in everything, that all He does is just and right. We need to trust that He is the one running the universe in all things. You know, but even at our best, we fail. That's what it says here. You know, as it talks at the end there, even the youth shall faint and be weary. The youth, who's the strongest? Who, you know, when are we at our best health? In our youth, right? I look at my kids and they're just running and all the time they're just going and going and going and I'm like, please, I'm so tired. Relax. Because they're at their highest energy and yet even youth grow weary and faint, right? Even when we're at our best, we still fail. But God will not ever fail. He will never fail Israel. He has never failed Israel, will never fail Israel, and He will never fail us. God would and did bring Israel out of exile, just as Isaiah said. God had a plan in it all, and He was sovereign over it all. God demonstrated His might and His power. And so whatever your circumstances are, whatever has happened, whatever God has ordained in 2020, whatever will be in 2021, when you who trust in the Lord are weak, that's when God demonstrates that He is strong. It's in our weakness that He proves, listen, you can't do it. Trust in Me. That way we never get any honor and glory because we don't deserve any. That way the honor and glory always goes to where it belongs, to God and God alone. The Lord was Israel's strength, and He is the strength of all who look to His Son to be saved. God would preserve for Himself a remnant in Israel, those who would be conquered but not killed, those who would go into exile but remain. And as they trust in the Lord, He would bring them through it. Those who rise up on eagle's wings, they would go through the oppression. They would lose loved ones. They would feel lost and the loss of their possessions, the loss of their freedom, and yet God used them in mighty ways to glorify Himself. And so whatever our circumstances are, whatever we leave behind in 2020, we can trust our Lord. We can look ahead beyond the here and now. And remember, Christ came to save His people from their sins and all who would trust in Him for salvation. He came to save in His first coming. He came that His righteousness might be our righteousness by faith. He came to die to pay for the sins in our place. And He came to bring victory in His resurrection so that we can look forward to, yes, our homegoing. We can look forward to that. Even if it's in death in this world, we can look forward to that, that death just becomes a servant of us. We look forward to being with Christ forever. Whatever 2020 may bring, we look forward to His return and being with Him. And so we have a lot to know and trust our God that He will accomplish all things according to His will and His power. And we just need to trust Him through it and walk with Him in obedience to His word, knowing that He is God and there is no other. And so I think that's a great hope for us going into a new year. And whatever we thought about this past year, we need to hold on to that hope that we have that He is in control. He will never grow weary. He is sovereign and He is good in all things. So let's keep God in the place that He alone deserves, not make idols of anything else, not trust in anything else, not look to anything else for our peace and our comfort and our satisfaction, but fully submit ourselves to our God and our King in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together. I thank You, Lord, for giving us Your word. I thank You for the truth that we have here. I thank You, Lord, that You have made it so that it's evident that the strength, the power to move forward, to get through a new year, to end this year, is not in ourselves. That, Lord, we don't know what the next moment is going to bring. We don't know what's even going to happen between now and when the service starts, let alone know what's going to happen in the next year. But You do, because You're the one who has preordained all things that will be. You are the sovereign God over all. And Father, though we are small and insignificant in of ourselves, and that in our sin, as Romans 3 has said, we've all become worthless, that there is none who is good, not even one, that we are totally depraved. And yet, Lord, You would look upon us and You would send Your Son to save us and make us Your own. And that through it all, whatever You've ordained into our lives, use it for our good and Your glory. And that You give us the endurance and the power of Your Holy Spirit and the truths of Your word and the future hope that You have given us, that we will be with Christ forever, and that we will live with You and You will be our God. And so, Father, I pray that we set our gaze on that future hope, trusting in Your faithfulness, and that You will bring us through. I thank You, Lord, and ask us all this in Christ's name. Amen.